If you'd turn in your Bible, to Jeremiah, the ninth chapter. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Father, I'd ask for your Spirit to work something fresh and new in each one of our hearts. It's been a long day, and there's been a lot of great information, a lot of great speakers. Your Spirit has dug in deeply to our souls and since we woke up this morning. And we'd ask tonight that your Holy Spirit could have a free reign just to move up and down the aisles here and touch everybody's heart and bless them. And we pray that you could help us be better ministers and servants, and that we could have your heart to love people and to love your bride and to serve her. And we just ask that you could open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, and that you would just give us some new things tonight for our own lives. Maybe nobody else will hear it, but may each one of us hear something special from you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and like their bow, they have bent their tongue for lies. And you may want to underline this. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. Many years ago in San Diego, the city council had voted to kick the Boy Scouts, the Explorer Troop, out of the San Diego Police Department because they didn't allow homosexuals to be leaders in the Explorer program. And I was a little bit upset with that because at that time I happened to be a reserve police officer, and I knew I submit to authority. But the men's conference for Calvary Chapel was at Anaheim at that same exact time, and I was one of the speakers at the convention center. And Steve and I went back, and Don for McClure and Steve Mays and I went back for lunch, and I was sitting next to my pastor, Chuck Smith. And I said, Chuck, I've really got a burden here that I just, what do I do? And he was eating and he wasn't paying any attention. It looked like, you know, he's busy and but he was listening. And I said, and so this is what's going on. And I just know, what should I do? And he just turned and looked at me with a stern face. And I got an afro almost immediately. And he said, I went, whoa. And he said, Mike, stand up for righteousness. And I stood up and saluted him, I think. I mean, yes, sir, I'm standing for righteousness right now. Yes, sir. And this little verse here that they do not, they are not valiant in the truth. And every one of us here is a servant, and we should be valiant in the truth and courageous for the truth. And we should always stand for the truth. We should never fear anything other than the truth. There's nothing that man can do to us that God isn't going to allow to do. You know, we are not here tonight because we believe in a country club environment. We're here because of a lot of people just exactly like us gave their lives, were stoned to death, were crucified on crosses, had their heads cut off, were sawn asunder. We have relatives, brothers, sisters in the Lord that have bloodshed all over the world simply because of what you and I believe tonight. But our culture would lie to us and deceive us and make us think, well, we can go to sleep and we can just unwind a little bit. And that's not true. In the 16th chapter of the book of Job, Job's three buddies, Larry, Curly, and Moe, were giving him bad counsel and talking to him and telling him, well, you know, the reason all this problem is in your life is because you're a sinner, you're a wretch, you're an idiot, you don't do things right. And everybody had the answer. And it's how we grew up, you know. What we think for some reason becomes truth and everybody else is wrong just because we think it, that has to be right. And we know the end of Job, that the Lord disciplined those three men. But Job said something very interesting. He said, when I was at ease, then the Lord turned me over to my enemy, and he marked me. He put his mark upon me. Then his archers surrounded me with their bows, and then they separated my reins, and they poured my gall upon the ground. And I looked at that, and I was wondering, what would be at ease be? Now, we walk in a very narrow path, and you know, for Gail Irwin to stray 6 inches off the path would be devastating between he and the Lord. For Chuck, our pastor, to stray a half of an iota of an inch off the path would be dwelling at ease. And I wonder, what was it that caused Job to feel that he was at ease? That at that point, there was this situation going on in the throne room where Satan was talking to God, and God was saying, okay, you can have at him. And it was at that time when he is at ease that the Lord was going to prove his glory in a man's life, but at the same time with the man would draw him closer to him. And whatever it was, I don't know what you're allowed to do. And it's not a bunch of self-righteous holiness things that you can't watch these kind of things or drink this kind of liquid or do these kind of things. But for some of us, the path is pretty narrow and the gate is very straight. And it could just be a lackadaisical attitude that could be in your case, maybe not mine or somebody sitting beside you, that you're at that point of ease and the enemy may put his mark on you and surround you with his archers and separate your reins and your gall is going to be spilled on the ground. When we get to the end of Job, it's very exciting to see that the Lord steps in. Thank the Lord for that, huh? That he steps in on our behalf. And it says, when Job prayed for his friends, God blessed him double of everything that he had. Now that in itself is enough, but you'd think that after going through such a deep trial where Satan himself were beating up on you and putting boils on the top of your head to the sole of your feet, that you'd be pretty exhausted. But it was when he could still humble himself and pray for his friends, seeing that they were in hot water with the Lord, that he prayed for them that God blessed him. And it says in that portion of Scripture that Job lived 140 more years. When you think it's all over in your life, God's got another 140 years for you, which we aren't praying for in these bodies, that's for sure. But some of you may be sitting here tonight either at ease or feeling like you're not worth the powder to blow yourself up. You're so low that snails look like shooting stars to you tonight, that you just don't know what to do. And God wants to say, be valiant for the truth. If ever there was a time for congregations and churches and church ministers and servants from any area of the church service that you serve in, it's to be valiant, courageous, and to stand strong in your righteousness of the Lord for the word of his righteousness. And this was a problem in Israel at this time. They didn't stand valiant for the word or truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. And what is the evil is verse 3. They do not know me, says the Lord. Now there's a lot of people, even ministers and people in ministry that know about the Lord. They can quote scripture. They can go to services. They can lift their hands. They can speak in tongues. They can prophesy. They can tithe. They can do all the works that we would think would be very nice for us to do. But do they really know the Lord? Have they really opened up their soul that they can say, like Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And by the life I live in this flesh is by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. I remember many years ago when I was looking at that in a different light, and I thought, the Apostle Paul must have had some experience where he saw he was crucified in Christ. And when you think of what he went through, and he's not giving us a resume to toot his own horn, but he says, hey, I've been whipped with 40 lashes minus one 3 separate times. I've been bitten by poisonous snakes. I've been stoned and left for dead. I've been lowered over a wall in a basket. He was the second basket case. Moses was the first. He was shipwrecked. He was in the sea day and night. He was full of anguish and anxiety. And then he gives this list of all the suffering and all the pain that he experienced. And then he says, and on top of that, the care of the churches on a daily basis. So we are going to, as Jesus says, suffer tribulation for those that love the Lord. And we are going to have problems. But they do not know me. This was the problem that was bringing the Lord's judgment to their heart. So you go over to verse 13. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. They walked away from him. And then you go down to verse 21, and it sure looks like your generation and my generation. For death has come through the windows. It's come through our windows. Satellite dishes, cable, network. Death is pouring through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children. No longer to be outside, they'll be kidnapped. The young men no longer on the streets, they're all just dazed. Death has come through the windows. And if ever there was a time that our country or this world needed people that knew God, it is right now. Not to know about God or have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, that's a sign of the end of the world. But you and I are challenged by the Holy Spirit to really know God. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays his life down for his brethren, Jesus Christ said himself, and then he went and did it on the cross. I mean, if you think there's any other standard to serve in the ministry than sacrifice, you're missing it. It's you knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified, and it's you living it out in front of the boys and girls in your Sunday school classroom or your junior high or your high school or your administrative role or your pastoral or assistant pastor role, whatever it is. It's you knowing him through that personal experience of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then go down to verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might or strength. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. Underline that in the person's Bible sitting on your left. Just reach over there with it and just mark it for him. Right there. That he knows me. That's what you want. And he understands me. You want to know and understand him. And what does he say about himself? He wants you to understand and know him that I am the Lord. Active. Exercising loving kindness. Judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. Amazing. Abiding in the Lord through it all, you and I will show up before the throne of God someday. When I was driving up here this afternoon, it took quite a while because there was an accident, and I kept thinking, how far up is this accident? Maybe a half a mile or something. It went on for a long, long time. And then I got to the scene of the accident, and I could tell by the number of highway patrol cars that I began to pass that this was a bad accident. And then I saw a group of four highway patrolmen. Then I saw a group of eight. And then I saw the car. And then I saw the body and the yellow tarp over the body and the boots sticking out. You know, I prayed immediately for the family because whoever this person was underneath the yellow tarp, their mom and dad didn't know yet. And their wife or husband didn't know yet. I was assuming it looked like a man. And his daughters and sons didn't know yet, and his best friends didn't know yet. But I knew, and those cops knew. And the tow truck guys knew that there was somebody. And they had his ID and his address. And somebody was going to go knock on the door of that house by the time I got here to speak tonight and tell people, and their lives will never be the same because somebody they loved so much just died. You know, every one of us is going to give up the ghost, and we're going to have one last breath. But what a thing to stand before the Lord. And one of the things that he mentions, you weren't very valiant about the truth and the ministry that I gave you. Make full proof of the ministry, the scriptures say. We really never took it to heart that these are the sons and daughters of God Almighty. These are the King's children that we're actually serving. And what an honor it is to be servants to them and not to lord it over them or bully them or twist their arms or manipulate them or use them or get an ego trip off of them, but to just love them and to serve them. So God says, you know, if you're going to glory in anything, I started thinking about this, that we have to run the race and we have to finish well. But we have these things that are big to us for man. And God says, the wise guy, you have great thoughts, great intellect. Don't glory in your wisdom and your intelligence. The rich man, you've got all the toys and you've got all the excess in the bank accounts. Don't glory in your riches. The strong man, the big biceps, you pick up pianos with one arm and pump them up and down. You can't even play the piano, but Terry will play the piano for you. But don't glory in those things that you think are so important to you. And when you think of these things, these are the things that people glory in. And these are the three areas that mankind loves to hold on to. Their thoughts, their wisdom, their own worldview. And we need God's view from His Word. We don't need our worldview. We need His worldview, His heavenly view. When you think of the prophet Ezekiel, God took him by the river Chebar and took him by a lock of his hair and lifted him up between heaven and earth. I mean, that would give you a vision real quickly, wouldn't it? The arm of God lifted you up right now and took you through the roof and put you about 100 miles out in space. You'd have a great vision that God loves the whole world so much He gave His only begotten Son. But when Satan went to the Lord and he wanted after Job, you remember the second chapter, I think about the 24th verse, he said, let me just take his life. A man will give anything for his life. And he took his family, took his wealth, he took his strength. He took all these three things. If you're going to glory in anything, what does man glory in? Our health, our strength, our wisdom, our influence, our power, our money, our toys. These are the things God says do not glory in. But if you're going to glory, then glory in the things of me. A really rich and powerful politician died and he showed up at the pearly gates and St. Peter was shocked when he saw him. And so this guy says, let me in. And Pete looked at him and says, wow, I'm surprised to see you here. And he says, why is that? Well, we don't see many of you, your type here. You know, it's election time. You can all identify. And Pete says, I got to be very careful here. You're a very powerful politician. Let me go check the rule book and see what I'm supposed to do. He says, what are you talking about? So he goes and he checks the book and comes back and says, I've got it from the highest source that, you know, you get to elect if you want to be here or not. You get to choose. Oh, what am I supposed to? Well, you're supposed to go to hell for 24 hours. And then you come back here for 24 hours and you elect, you choose where you'd rather be for eternity. Said, well, okay. So he gets on the elevator and he goes down, 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 goes down to hell. And the sign says, bing, you are now entering hell. And he steps out into the hell. It was like being in Maui. There was a beautiful white sand beach. There were palm trees. There was a beautiful breeze. The temperature was perfect. The ocean was blue. There was a golf course that you couldn't believe. He looked around. He saw a lot of his buddies there. Other politicians, and they were playing golf, and he went out and played with them. Best game he'd ever played. Sat down, and the devil himself even came and had lunch with him and told some jokes, and he thought, man, this guy's he's all right. Drank his drinks, and his alarm went off, and 24 hours, got to go. Gets on the elevator, zip, 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 goes up, 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 and the bing, and the sign, you are now entering heaven. He goes into heaven, and Peter says, okay, 24 hours, and he's there, and after the 24 hours, bing, the little alarm goes off, and Pete says, well, what do you want to do? And he's being politically correct, and he says, you know, heaven's a very nice place. I think these Christian people are a little bit naive. The music's not bad. It's a little boring on the clouds with the, you know, the ukulele and all that, and just playing my harp. You know, on the other hand, that's really a lively place down there. I want to go down there. He said, are you sure? Yeah, that's my choice. I like to go down there. He says, okay, sign here in the book. So he signs. And he goes down, 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 bing, you're now entering hell. And he walks out through the doors, and it looks like a Vietnam War scene. All of the palm trees are wilted and charred and burnt. The stench from that ocean is horrible and putrid. The sun isn't shining. All of his buddies are just like a bag of bones walking around. The golf course has huge craters like mortar rounds have gone off. It's pure hell. The devil walks up to him and says, well, welcome. He said, what do you mean welcome? Yesterday I'm here and there's palm trees and music and golf. And he said, well, yeah, yesterday we were campaigning, but today you voted for us. You know, all that man has, he'll give for his life. But Jesus said, what does it profit a man, you know, to gain the whole world, but to lose his soul forever? And this is what we're dealing with. First of all, as ministers, we're dealing with our soul. And then secondly, we don't want to put any fingerprints on anybody else's soul, that the greatest honor we have is to help love souls and help them come to know the God who loves them so much. Now, maybe some of them are already converted under your ministry, through your ministry, but still, they need to see what Jesus thinks about them more than they need to see what you or I think about them. And they need to have that love, but how can they get that love from us unless we have a heart that's overflowing with that love and we stand valiantly for the truth and we tell them, don't make compromises for your souls. Stand up for the righteousness. Be a righteous person and love them. I thought, well, if we receive, as Job said, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil in all this? Did not Job sin once with his lips? God says, here's what I want you to delight in. Understand me. Now, we know from the Bible that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Higher than the heavens are from the earth are God's ways or thoughts from ours. So how can we understand him? The Bible says that God's ways are beyond understanding. So how can we understand him? But what he's saying to the person that is listening is, if you want to understand me, the fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge and understanding. If you don't fear God, you're just a religious person with a breastplate of self-righteousness on, not of righteousness. But to know him means you'll die to yourself. And if any man will follow after me, the Lord Jesus Christ said, pick up your cross daily, not only on Sundays. Pick up your cross daily and follow after me. There's a price to pay. And we can't stuff that cross or hide that cross or be embarrassed about that cross. We need to take that cross of Jesus Christ and stand valiantly beside it and proclaim that resurrection is available for everybody, that no man, no woman, no child needs to face death. For St. Paul said the last enemy to be overcome is death. Death is our enemy. We're all going to die and take that last breath. But in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, when Jesus appears to John, he says, behold, I stand with the keys to death and hell. He's got the key. He's come to bring life and life more abundantly. And that's what's available for us. But if we act like the servants of the Lord, that we're baptized in lemon juice, and people see that's what a Christian is like, or our dish network or TV network and the stuff we're watching is nothing but putrefaction and death has come through the windows of our homes and our hearts, then what right do we have to be serving in the house of the Lord? Jesus told us about two different servants. When the master went away, he left some money, and gave some instructions, and because he stayed away a long time, the one servant began to get drunk and made everybody else serve him, started beating them. And his master came home at an hour that wasn't expected. And he cast that unfaithful servant into outer darkness. The faithful servant was the servant that was found putting meat on his table. And that's what you and I are to be doing, is laying the Word of God out, the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. If they're 7-year-olds or 9-year-olds or 10 years old, or if they're 100 years old, we give them the Word of God. One little boy wrote a letter to God and he says, dear God, I sure don't know how you love all the people all the time in this world. We have 4 in our family and I can't do it. You know, little boys and little girls, maybe it's been a long time since you've been one, but they understand the things of the Lord. And when you give them the Scripture, and you let them hide it in their heart that they may not sin against them, and His Word becomes a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, you are putting something very positive into a dark and negative world. What an honor for us. Understands me. You know, in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, we are told about God's goodness. And I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, since God is good, we do not need any other person, including Satan, to meet our needs. You want to know God? Let him start supplying for you. Trust him instead of your retirement account or your investments or your cash or your paycheck. Trust God to meet our needs. It is better to be hungry in the will of God than full outside the will of God. And to trust God and to lay your life totally open to him and say, okay, let's see you provide like you did for Elijah at the brook Cherith. And let's see the ravens come every morning and bring the meat in their beak and hand it to me. But when it's time to move, dry up this brook. Some of you may be being moved on because the brook is drying up. Others of you are in a position, you're saying, how is this happening? This is amazing that God is doing it. When Hudson Taylor went to China, there were only 91 known white people from the London Missionary Society in all of China. At 17 years old, he decided that he was going to serve God in China. Nobody had even told him about China, other than a couple stories. He had not even been invited. He's only a teenager, and his mother and father knew what a godly man he was. He left home as a teenager. He found a very small one-room place. He found a medical doctor that hired him in the large city. It could have been London. I forget if it was London. He was 17 years old. He walked 8 miles to work and 8 miles back from work every day, quoting and memorizing scripture and singing psalms and hymns and making spiritual melody in his heart, remembering all the songs so he could train the Chinese in the hymns, and remembering the Bible because he knew the Bible would be hard to find in China. And you know, he wanted to be a doctor, but this call was so strong in his heart, he fed himself bread, water, and gruel. Now, whatever gruel is, I don't know. Drool, I know, but gruel, I don't know. Gruel, you know, like oatmeal or something like that. He said, I did this to prepare my heart and life for hardship to love the Chinese people. He estimated or was told about 1,000 people a day died in China. It's probably a larger number than that. But in his memoirs and stories, his journal, he talks about 1,000 Chinese souls a day going into hell that have never heard that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. That motivated him. I'm going to China. I'm going to China. So he goes to work for this doctor, and he's walking to work one day, and he's thinking, I want to learn how to move man through God. I want to learn how to really be a prayer person for you, God. And so the Lord challenged him on that 8-mile walk. Well, then don't worry about your paycheck. When he got to work, his boss, this medical doctor, said, Hudson, you know, I'm a little distracted. You know that I really do my job well, and I may forget to give you your paycheck, son. So don't be embarrassed at all. It's just me. I'm a little bit distracted. I don't think of those things. I'm not administratively inclined. But you tell me, and I'll give you the check right then and there. So don't ever be embarrassed. Yes, sir. And then he said on the way home to the Lord, I'll never ask that man for a dime. And this is how he learned to never take offerings or to ever ask anybody for anything, because God proved himself before he ever went to China. So one period went 3 weeks without a paycheck. His rent was due. He had no food. He had been fasting. He had been praying. He's got 2 half crowns, or let's say 2 quarters in his pocket. He's walking on this trip, and here's this little boy and girl, and the mom and dad are so skinny and they're poor, and he's on his way to work, and he's got 4 more miles to go, and they're begging on the street. And he says, oh my goodness, they look so sad. And he walked over and gave him a quarter. He said, here, use this in the name of Jesus. As he walked away, the Holy Spirit said, Hudson, what are you doing with the other quarter in your pocket? He was so convicted, he turned around and gave that other quarter to that family. When he got to work, it was at the end of the workday on Friday. And his boss said, Hudson, have I paid you recently? And he began to laugh and laugh. And he said, what are you laughing about? He said, nothing's between me and the Lord. Because he had been taught by God how to move man through prayer. He says, no, sir, you haven't paid me for 3 weeks, but that's okay. He says, well, I am so embarrassed. He said, but you know, it's after 5 o'clock. I gave all today's receipts to the bookkeeper. She's gone to the bank. I'll have to pay him money. He said, no problem. With no food, nothing in his house, 8 miles to walk home, he's praising the Lord. 10 o'clock that night, he hears noise. He's in a ghetto, rough neighborhood, and he's thinking, gang guys are bad guys. He opens the door, and it's this distinguished doctor standing at his porch ready to knock on the door. He says, what are you doing in this neighborhood, sir? He said, the strangest thing happened after you and I talked this afternoon. My wealthiest patient, he hasn't paid me for a few months. I never worry about it. He always pays, but he usually just writes a check. But for some reason, after you left, he gave me this big stack of money. And then I just could not think about anything tonight but finding your house and giving you cash and paying you for these 3 weeks. And Hudson Taylor took the money and just praised the Lord, and he realized that in 12 hours from when he gave those 2 quarters to that moment, God had given him a 400% return. You know, we need to trust God and be full of his will and full of him. God wants us to understand him and to know him. When men attempt to polish a diamond, many times they'll use either another diamond or diamond dust. So God has to purify our hard hearts sometimes, and he may use our dearest friends or the people we've helped the most They may turn against you in just a moment. But if you're asking God that you want to be like Jesus, you sure better get ready to be like Jesus. Because you're going to go through not a country club in an easy zone. You're going to pick up that cross and you're going to realize there's people spitting and plucking your beard out and poking you and hitting you and stabbing you in the back and turning on you. If you want to be like Jesus, you need to be prepared for what is ahead of us. Like Joseph when he was in prison and then he went to the palace, our sufferings may be prolonged by the neglect and ingratitude of others, even those whom we've most kindly befriended in their lives, in our lives, and we've reached out to them. And have you ever thought of this, what it would be like to be put down in a pit by all your brothers? That little guy must have really had a broken heart. I mean, to feel the betrayal that his own family members stuffed him, and the heartache, and to be out there at night with all the noises of the desert. And then he's put into Potiphar's house and he's feeling so great. Everything's going wonderful. And then he's put in prison. You know, 2 years is a long time to suffer, but he did it willingly for the glory of the Lord. And then what is the other thing God wants? He wants you to understand him. He wants you to know him and that he exercises loving kindness. The fact that he's exercising shows us that he's alive. I love it that he's active in all of our lives. I think the word exercise, I looked up and it's 26 times in the scriptures, but you know, 10% of those times, or maybe even a little more, are found in just Psalm 119 alone. David knew God's loving kindness. In Psalm 107, it says, "Who is wise and will observe these things? Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Wisdom, God's wisdom. To understand his loving kindness, that he is so gracious unto the upright, Psalm 112, verse 4 says, "There is a light that shines in darkness, for he is gracious and compassionate and full of mercy." Now, the loving kindness of God, that's to know him and understand that whatever he is doing in your life or in your ministry comes from his loving kindness. Even if you're feeling pain, it's his loving kindness. He is love, you know, and it's his loving kindness. Pancho Juarez spoke today, and I was thinking of Pancho. We had emailed back and forth today, and we have what's called a Festival de Vida, Festival of Life. We go into Mexico and we work for 2 or 3 years and get prayer groups going in a city. And then we meet the government officials and from the governor and the mayor and we hold banquets for them leading up to the festival. And then 10 days or a week before, 500 to 1,500 Christians from around the world join our team. And we do like 80 mini festivals in 80 different areas of a large city. And then we keep working towards the stadium and then fill the stadium. And Pancho usually goes on these, and he's a great prayer warrior. We were in Puerto Vallarta 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and the scene was on the beach, and it always started while the sun was still up, but just going down. So just as the preaching started, the music was finishing, I'd get up there, and it would be just almost completely dark, but just so beautiful. Thousands and thousands of people stretched out, just listening to the gospel. And this one night, the Holy Ghost just moved so powerfully. You knew that no matter what happened, if you got a pig up on the stage and it grunted, people were going to get saved. And you just knew this was the Lord. So I gave an invitation and hundreds of people came forward. And just as they're coming forward and getting Bibles, I thought, there's still more out here. So I gave a second invitation and hundreds more came. I thought, man, I'm exhausted. I just don't have anything in me. And I thought, there's a third invitation supposed to go on here. This is impossible. And I turned around and Pancho was sitting back here praying and praying. And I just walked over and sat down next to him. I said, "Pancho, it's your turn. Get up there. You do this." He said, "What?" And he got up, fluent Spanish, street level. So many gang members came to the Lord. There was a felon that was running from the FBI and his wife that came out of the crowd that said, "We'll turn ourselves in right now. We can't get away from God tonight." It was just amazing to see. Well, the next morning, we were having our team meeting, and I was told of a lady that very morning just at 6 o'clock in the morning, she'd been one of the counselors at the festival, and she got hit by a car on the road and was killed this morning. I said, "Oh, how tragic." I said, we found out she laid on the road for a half hour with people walking by and driving by in the cars, and not one person got out and helped her. Half hour. And then the police finally answered a call, came and got her. And Pancho and I said, "We want to know where this lady lives." So we went to this
house.
No, we went to a home. It was a home. It wasn't a house. It was cardboard, and it was everything that you think would be. It was a home. There was a lot of love. Five kids. The daddy was sitting there sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. The teenagers were sobbing and sobbing. The 20-something-year-old son and daughter, they were kind of reserved. We were talking and telling them about the loving kindness of God. And they didn't understand. They were so poor. She was from Chiapas. I said, Pancho, we need to help this family. They want the mom to be buried in Chiapas. That's a big air deal. And so we said, let's just buy them airline tickets. Let's put this whole family on the plane. Let's let them go to Chiapas. And let's let them see the loving kindness of the Lord. And so the Lord did this. Who would have thought that 2 years later, last year at this time, we would be in Chiapas? And that God would do something that I'd never seen him do in 20-some years of these festivals. He filled a stadium that had never been used for anything but a soccer match. And the team owned by the wealthiest pharmaceutical company in all of Mexico. And they said, yeah, we've heard of these people. They never asked for money. Let them use our stadium. Can't be on the field, though. And you know, this thing was so filled. The 10,000 decision cards were filled out by the people that gave their heart to the Lord coming before the stadium. One night, a prayer meeting of 5,000 people in the parking lot just seeking the Lord. And they wanted me to get up and speak. And I said, there's no way I'm getting up and speak. The power of the Holy Ghost was so powerful. These people were just praying a storm up. It was just amazing. And I walked off the stage this one night with a vision I couldn't imagine. If you can imagine a stadium of 30,000 or so, filled all the way around, you're over on the other side of the football field. They're way over there. There's people sitting behind you. You give an invitation, and there's not one sound in the entire stadium. And they walk a quarter of a mile both ways, coming around the track, 15, 20 long, with hundreds and hundreds of rows behind each one, slowly converging on the platform. It took about a half hour for all the people to come. The mayor was standing down by the side with her son, who's a lawyer. And when I stepped down, she was crying. She said, what is this? This is loving kindness of the Lord. You know, a little loving kindness from Jesus in Rosarita Beach planted a huge seed in Chiapas, hundreds and thousands of miles away. The loving kindness of the Lord is what God wants us to know and to understand. And boy, if we can see his loving kindness, then the people that we're ministering to should be able to see the loving kindness. Who is wise and will observe these things? Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord is what the Psalms say. And what else? Judgment. 336 times in the Bible, we're told the word judgment, beginning with Abraham. Remember when the first judgment was spoken of? Sarah was laughing that she would have a baby at 90 years old. And God's talking about the judgment of the Sodomites. And she's laughing in the tent. And that's when the first mention of judgment comes up. Now, my mother is in heaven, and she's an intercessor prayer warrior. Well, now she's up there talking to him directly. But she and my grandmother were tremendous prayer warriors. And my mom died of Alzheimer's. And she'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray for me, and to pray for the church, to pray for all of our friends and family and all of our 17 grandkids and 6 kids. And she just would pray up a storm. But as she got closer to going to heaven, her mind wasn't there. So I'd go over every afternoon, or a lot of them, and I'd sit there and I'd read the Bible and I'd pray with her. And she'd smile sometimes. And I started reading Sarah and Abraham. I thought, well, this will get a conversation going. My mom was a witty lady, and she was very poor when we were growing up. So I was taught how to pinch Abe Lincoln so that his eyes crossed and stretch George Washington so his head spins around. And my mom was sitting there this day, and she looked so lovely and so nice in her little room there. And I'm reading Psalm 111, about Abraham and Sarah. And she didn't say a thing. I said, Mom, what do you think about this? And she said, think about what? I thought, oh, she isn't tracking. I said, well, think about this story about Abraham and Sarah. Well, I think it's a nice story. No, but Mom, you're going to be 92 years old here in a few weeks. And Sarah's about your age. And she got pregnant at your age and had a baby. What do you think about that? Her husband's 100 years old. And my mom, who is somewhat of a dignified lady, gets this really indignant look on her face and says, well, I don't think they would allow that around here. Says, okay, Mom, you're doing all right. You know, God wants us to know his judgment. He wants us to know his loving kindness. He exercises those things. But sometimes you and I can get beat up by the devil. Now, Jesus said, is the judgment come of this world, and shall the prince of this world be cast out? But if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. All men will be drawn unto him. You see, you may not think you're accomplishing much. But let's just think of something for a moment. Baseball. Just think of baseball. If you get up to bat 10 different times playing baseball, and you only hit that ball 3 times, you know what you're called? A star. That's right. You're famous. You get fancy cars and lots of money and big. You only have to hit it 3 times. That's all. And you're a star. You can fail 7 times. And if you hit it once, they'll still pay you a paycheck. But if you hit it 3 times, we never hear about those 7 strikeouts, do we? Or those foul balls. But let's just think. If you hit it just a skosh more, just a smidgen, just a little bit more, let's say 3.1 times or 3.2 times out of every 10 times, you're a superstar. Isn't that insane? But yet, you are serving God Almighty, and you think you're a failure. And you're not. Not at all. The weight of the cross can get us down sometimes, and Jesus fell, and Simon a Cyrenian was ordered, the word is compelled in the military, to pick up that cross and help Jesus. You know, you're blessed and honored people, and you're so loved by God. He is faithful to remember the sacrifices every one of you have made here and the pressures you have borne in His name. Don't give up. Sir Winston Churchill, when the Nazis were bombing him and destroying London and the missiles were coming in and those night terrors were there, was so gutsy. Some people hated him, but he's a great orator and a great speech writer and giver. His economic intelligence advisor, I got to know before she died. She was an economics professor at Cambridge University, and she would accumulate. She had just a huge brain. She'd accumulate all the information of the British and all the information of Adolf Hitler, his resources, and then economically figure out on a regular basis to give. She reported directly to Sir Winston Churchill. And I asked her about him, what he was like. She said he had a strong perseverance. And you've all seen the war stories of World War II and the bombings and the fires of London. And Sir Winston Churchill said this, and I say it to you. Never, never, never give up. Stand valiantly for the truth. Do not be ashamed of the Bible. That's what people need. Stand for the Word of God and stand for the glory of God and understand Him and know me. That's a challenge to us. And whatever it is that He does to strip you down to bare metal and bring in that sandpaper, that fine, to start getting off the little bumps. He's not using rough sandpaper on you. He's down into your soul and your heart. Count it all joy when you fall in to various trials. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the strong man in his strength, or the rich man in his wealth. But if man is to glory, let him glory in this, that he understands me. And how will you understand him? By searching the Scriptures daily. By beholding the beauty of the Lord in his temple. That he may lead you with his eye, and not like a horse with a bit and a bridle, or the mule with a rod. And if he wants to lead you with his eye, if I were to drop my keys right now and look at Terry, I could just look over at the keys and he'd get up and he'd walk over and pick up the keys. But how can he lead me with his eye if I am not looking in his face? Get to know God. Not to know about him. Get to know the one who made you and the one who loves you so very much. Shall we stand reverently and say a word of prayer? We're very, very grateful, Lord, that we can serve in your name and that we can lift up your name. We're very, very grateful for the honor to be down on our knees washing the feet of your children. A great privilege to be a servant, to love you. Lord, we know that Paul said to know you and the suffering and the power of the resurrection, that we would have to suffer and then ultimately we will all experience resurrection power. So I pray for my brothers and sisters, for each one of our hearts, that you'd help us to be valiant for the truth. And as Pastor Chuck said to me, stand up for righteousness, that we would stand up for righteousness. It wouldn't just be words, it would be a lifestyle, that our hearts would be in your hand. In every beat, we would recognize as only because you've allowed it to beat. We have nothing to glory in. We have no wisdom. There are no riches that any of us could compile that would impress you. We have no strength if our health were to go away. So while we can stand before you, we beg you, let us continue to serve you, but baptize us afresh with the power and the person of the Holy Ghost, that we can understand you and we can know you. And Lord, may you freely exercise through us loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.